Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful fall day that you provided. And Lord, thank you for your abundance of grace and mercy, Lord, that you extend to each and every one of us. Lord, I'm thankful for this time of worship that we've had, praising you and glorifying you this morning, Lord. And I just pray that as we prepare to hear the message you've given Brother Cal, Lord, that you would help us, help prepare our hearts, Lord, so that we may receive it and apply it with obedience and purpose in our life, Lord. Bless him as he comes forward, Lord, in the remainder of our time together today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kyle. Let's all rise as we honor the reading of God's Word. I'm going to start in Genesis 3:15, and then we're going to move to Genesis 4:25-26, and then we'll spend the rest of our time in Genesis 6 and 7, okay? All right. Now, you'll remember this verse from last week. Now, this is God's sentencing of Satan. Genesis 3:15. First time you've ever heard the gospel in the Word of God. God says, I will put enmity between you, that's Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so right here we see that God has declared war on Satan. And the reference here is to the Messiah that would come through the seed and the line and the lineage of Eve. Amen? Now you all know the rest of the story. Abel was killed by his brother Cain. And God cursed Cain and sent Cain out. Abel's dead. And so this is the report here in Genesis 4 and verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again. And she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. And now let's jump to verse 28 in chapter 5. Y'all are in trouble this morning. You're going to get a plate load of scripture. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. And after he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Verse 12, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Father, may you bless the reading, anoint the teaching, and honor the preaching of your holy, inerrant, infallible, authoritative word for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. Talking this morning about the truth concerning catastrophe. We are in a third of a sermon series on what I'm calling Free from Error. And we're looking at truth. You remember 2 weeks ago we looked at the truth of creation in Genesis 1 and 2. Last week we looked at the truth concerning corruption, the fall of man in Genesis 3. And this morning we are looking at the truth concerning catastrophe. We're looking at the flood. Now, we also learned last week that the authority of God's Word is under attack. And you're a spiritual ostrich with your head in the sand if you don't understand that. That happened way back in Genesis 3:15, an attack on the authority of Word of God. We looked at that last week, and it continues on until today. And so the question really this morning that I want to ask you is this. Are we, as the people of God, going to believe the Word of God, or are we going to believe the Word of man? Are we? Whose Word has authority for our lives? God's Word does. Now, chapter 11 and verse 3 says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I just want to say the foundation of the Word of God is under attack. Today, the Word of man has been elevated over the Word of God. The opinions of man have been elevated over what God has said. You see it everywhere you go. And the result of that is we are living in the days of the judges. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. Are y'all with me? I'm telling you, these sermons from Genesis 1 through 11 are going to be tough, but it's truth that we need to hear and understand. And so, let me say this about Genesis. What you believe about Genesis determines so much. It's foundational to all the other doctrines of Scripture in Genesis 1 through 11. The origin of life that we looked at. The origin of man. Even the origin of government. Of marriage. Of culture. Of nations. Of Israel. Of death and sin. The origin of diet even. Where did your diet come from? The origin of clothing, as we talked about last week. Even the origin of the solar system. And so much more is all tied to Genesis 1 through 11. And I want to tell you, either we're going to believe all of Genesis or we're not going to believe any of it. We're either going to believe what Genesis 1, chapters 1 through 11 says. By the way, you can't believe John 3:16 if you don't believe Genesis 1:1. I've been studying all week long, and I'm just trying to unload my plate today, and I hope y'all can get some truth from it. But it's almost like today, when I say the church, I'm talking about the worldwide church, okay? It's almost like the church today has the mindset of what is the least I can believe and yet still be a Christian. I talk to people every day in all kinds of places and all kinds of circles, and that is the mindset a lot of, and did you know, listen to me, the Bible is crystal clear about all of these hot button, hot topics of our day. It speaks to every single one of them. You pick out whichever hot topic you want. Well, the Bible says what God says about that issue. Okay? And so I just want to say again, it is time that the church began to trust in the authority of Scripture instead of the opinions of man. So this morning we're going to examine the flood. We're going to see what God has to say about the truth concerning catastrophe. Now, you remember last week in Genesis 3:15 that God declared war on Satan. That great verse we started off with this morning. And God said that Satan would eventually be defeated and destroyed by the seed of the woman. Who? What woman? Eve. That's right. And so this is, of course, was the first reference in the Scriptures about a Messiah, a coming Christ who would defeat Satan. Let me tell you, in the tomb, the Lord Jesus crushed the head of Satan. Now on the cross, Satan thought he had him. And the Bible says he bruised the heel of Christ. But it was all said and done. How many of you know Christ has won the victory? Hallelujah. And so Genesis 4:25-26, the verse I just read, declares that the seed of this woman would come through the godly line of Seth. And Seth's mama was who? Eve. Okay, y'all are with me, because Cain had killed Abel. And then when you get to Genesis 5, I'm having to cover a lot of material here to get to Genesis 6 and 7. But by the time, Genesis 5 is what I call the death chapter. You remember God had said, the soul that sins shall surely die when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, he said, don't you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. Well, when Eve and Adam ate that forbidden fruit, did they die right then? No, but they all died years later. And so you hear about this. Adam lived 930 years and he died. Seth lived 912 years and he died. And then his son Enosh was 905 years and he died. And on and on, he died. It's like the death toll ringing out every day, because you can trust what God's word says. Now, by the time you get to the seventh man from Adam, a man by the name of Enoch, he did not die. Listen to this. Verse 21 in Genesis 5. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Now, y'all know who Methuselah is. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch is a beautiful picture of the rapture that's coming for the child of God. But I want you to know something. There's only two men in your Bible that says that they walked with God. One was Enoch, the seventh man from Adam. Do you know who the other man was? Enoch's great-grandson, Noah. And Noah is really a special, special, special man. We're going to look at him. And he was a man of faith. And so there were probably others that walked with God, but these are the only two descriptions of people walking with God in the Bible. And so we wrap our head and our heart around that. And so the Bible says he was a just man who walked with God. The Bible says that Noah was faithful in an adulterous generation. The Bible says that Noah was a fruitful man, and he was a faithful man. He was just a wonderful man of God. And by the way, Noah's example teaches us and tells us you can live for God in terrible times. It's possible to make much of Jesus even when everything else seems to, can I say, going to hell in a handbasket? Mercy me, because that's the times that we're living in. Amen? And so I want to give you four quick truths this morning. The first one is God was disgusted that he had made man. Now look at verse 6, chapter 6. We're finally there. Look at your neighbor and say, you're in trouble. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful. Look at your wife, guys, and say, man, you're beautiful. That was pathetic. Mercy me. And they took, ladies, look at your man and say, you're not handsome either. All right? And they took wives for themselves of whom they chose. Now, I'll say more about that. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. For he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And so right then, God said, man's got 120 years, and then there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Verse 5, listen to this. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And then jump down to verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on earth. God was disgusted. He was sorry that he had made man. By the time that we get to Noah, God wished he hadn't even created human. Is that not amazing? That's how evil and how wicked and how horrible the world was during the days of Noah. Now, I talked about this a little bit a couple of weeks ago. I believe the age of the earth is around 6,000 years old. And the flood happened about 4,300 years ago. And so there's about 1,600 to 1,700 year period between the time of creation and the time of flood. And by the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, I mean, every thought and intent of humanity's heart was evil. The world was a violent place. It was a terrible place. Horrible things were going on. How did that happen in just 1,600 to 1,700 years? Well, I'm glad you asked. Did you see there the verses that we read about the sons of God saw that the sons of men, that they were beautiful and they took wives for themselves? Of who are the sons of God? Well, I don't have time to give you all the references, but there's some over in Jude and Peter and Job chapter 38 and verse 7 says that on the day God created the stars, the sons of God shouted for glory. So we're talking about angels here. Okay? That's who the reference is to, the sons of God, angels. Now, you remember when Satan fell, what happened? He fell, sin began in heaven, and when Satan fell, he took a third of all the angels with him. They're fallen angels, okay? Now, I don't know because I wasn't there the day God created all the angels, but there are millions of angels. And whatever a third is, whatever that number is, that's a whole bunch. And so what happened was Satan incited these fallen angels. He knows that he was ambushed at the cross and in the tomb. He knows that this seed of the woman is going to try to destroy him and be the end of him. And so he comes up with this. Y'all do know Satan has a strategy, don't you? He's not flying by the seat of his pants. He has a strategy to destroy us. And so right here in this place, we see that these fallen angels were incited by Satan to have sex with women. And some of their offspring were the Nephilim, however you want to pronounce that. They were giants. But those giants were before the flood and they're after the flood. I don't have a whole lot of time to talk about the Nephilim this morning. But when these fallen angels had sex with women on the earth, it created a contaminated bloodline. Satan's strategy was to infiltrate humanity and contaminate their bloodline so that the seed of woman, hello? Y'all with me so far? Well, Brother Cal, the Bible says angels can't have sex. The Bible says angels can't have sex in heaven. It doesn't say anything about a fallen angel's ability to take on human flesh and have sex. That's what's going on here. Whether you've ever heard this or not, this is gospel truth. And that's how Satan was able to contaminate the whole earth. Everybody except 8 people had their bloodline contaminated. They had satanic, demonic blood flowing through their veins. And Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their wives were the only 8 righteous people left on the earth. Aren't you thankful? Look at verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Hallelujah. Y'all, that's some good news there amidst all the bad news, okay? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation, and that means his heart was set on righteousness, okay? Wasn't perfect like Jesus was. Noah walked with God. There it is. And Noah begot 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And verse 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And so 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And then up there in verse 3, I believe it was, humanity had been given a deadline of 120 years. And so for 120 years, Noah had been preaching repentance and faith in the Lord God. There's never been any other way to be. By the way, our blood is contaminated. We have a sin nature that's been passed down to us from Adam. And so everybody needs a new heart. We need new blood. How many of y'all have never heard anything quite like what we're talking about today? About a contaminated bloodline, Satan's strategy. I can never tell y'all when I ask for hands that y'all gonna do like this. This is what I believe is what happened, because I take the Bible reading literally when I can. And so God had given a deadline of 120 years. And he's disgusted that he had even made humanity, which leads to the second truth. God would destroy the earth with a global flood. Look at verse 14. Make yourself, now he's speaking to Noah, an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, cover it inside and outside with pitch, and this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under the heaven of all flesh in which there is breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. And I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. So, God told Noah to build an ark. Now, y'all understand it had never rained up until this point in time on earth. Y'all understand that, right? God would water things from the mist from below. And earth at that point in time was kind of like a big giant greenhouse. That's why people lived so long. And it was an amazing, the Garden of Eden was an amazing, amazing time. And it was to be 75 feet wide, 450 feet long. You know how long that is? That's 3 football fields. And 45 feet tall with a series of windows at the top and one door in the side. Now, how many of y'all have been to the Ark up in Kentucky? Have y'all, how many? Okay. Put them way up here. Y'all need to make a trip up to see the Ark. It is amazing. Take your kids and your grandkids. Take them to see the Ark. It's amazing replica of what's going on here in Genesis 6. Now the Ark was not made for navigation. It was made for flotation. Okay? It didn't have a big Mercury 450 on the back end of it. All right? And it was made out of gopher wood, which was the most incorruptible or most indestructible wood at the time, and was to be covered inside and outside with pitch, which, by the way, Billy, I thought this was more than interesting. That the word pitch there is the Old Testament word for atonement. They're starting to get it. Do y'all get it? Now watch this. Noah's Ark is a picture of our salvation. The Lord Jesus is the Ark of our salvation. Even as the Ark was God's plan of salvation for Noah and his family, Jesus is our way of deliverance and salvation. Folks, God has to judge sin. He would cease to be God if he didn't judge sin. He's holy, he's righteous, he's just, he has to judge sin. And that's why Jesus, the Ark of our salvation, took all of God's wrath for our sin, paid the price of punishment for the sins of the whole world, so that we would not have to endure the flood of God's wrath. How do you escape the wrath of God? You get into the Ark, just like Noah did. Am I communicating with anybody here today? All right. Now, remember, the people of Noah's day had 120 years to repent of their sin and follow God, but they lost their opportunity to be saved. The deadline eventually came up. Now, some of you are here today and you've not experienced the grace of God. You don't have the anointing and the power of God on your life. You've never grown spiritually. Can I just tell you, there are some folks here this morning that need to walk into the ark by repentance and faith and surrender to Christ Jesus as the Lord of your life. And I'm living proof. I'm the poster child. Listen, if God will take your pastor, He will take anybody. And some of you here today need to do this. You know it. God knows it. There may not be anybody else here that knows it, but you know it. And God brought you here today to hear this message. Here's the third truth we want to look at. God was disgusted over the creation of humanity, and God decided to destroy the earth with a global flood, but God would deliver the righteous. Look at Genesis chapter 7. The flood would be universal. A worldwide flood. This wasn't a local flood. Don't believe that garbage, kids, y'all here at school. How many of y'all have ever been out to the Grand Canyon? Well, all you Grand Canyon folks need to go to the Ark and see it. But when you look at the Grand Canyon, there's all these layers and levels of sediment. Do you know where all that stuff came from? The flood. And there's more evidence for the flood than there is for this evolutionary local flood mess. Hallelujah. So the flood would be a universal worldwide flood, and the waters would cover the earth from the rains above and from the fountains below. Now the entire planet would be immersed. Now we've seen the damage that floodwaters can do, right? How many of y'all went to Waverly and remember the flood down in Waverly? Terry? We need to get out, y'all. Well, was it in 2010, Will, when the big flood happened in Clarksville? I think you can see on these pillars how far the water got up in here. You remember the damage that flood in Clarksville did? Debris everywhere, buildings. You remember that? And so we know the damage. I went down to New Orleans several times after Hurricane Katrina, and you could look up 25, 30 feet and see how the stuff in the tops of the trees where the flood water had come through with those tides rolling in. Amazing things happen. A flood can bring great destruction, and the ark is now ready. The last tree had been cut, the last board had been put in place, the last pail of pitch had been applied, and all one had to do was get in the ark. Now look at chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I've seen that you're righteous before me in this generation." Now, don't you love the word "come"? Two of you? Jesus is the one who said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Bible says the bride says, "Come." The Spirit says, "Come." The church says, "Come." Isaiah 55 says, "Come and buy what you can't afford." Come and you won't have to buy what you can't afford. The great Bible word is "come." And all of those folks in Noah's day were given the opportunity to come and get in the ark. And that's still the message today. Come to Jesus. Amen. Come to Him. Now, all you had to do was just get in the ark. And so God tells Noah. Now, let's talk about for just a minute about the animals. Now watch this. Look at verse 2. "You shall take you 7 each of every clean animal, and male and his female. 2 each of the animals that are unclean, and a male and his female. Also 7 each of birds in the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days I'll cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I'll destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I've made." And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was now 600 years of age when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons, sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds and everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on the day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth, came down for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, God told Noah the week before he would send the deluge, the flood, to start loading the animals and the food and the water that they would need for this tremendous catastrophe. And so let me just put it like this. Noah was to take pairs of animals, male and female, from each of its kind, from each of its species, from their own family. Do y'all know a wolf and a dog are related? They're in the same family. So Noah would take a male and a female from one species. Wasn't every animal on the face of the earth? And then he was to take seven pairs, male and female, of the seven clean animals. Now, I don't have time to go into what was considered clean and unclean up until that time. But until this point in time, humanity was a vegetarian. We ate vegetables and fruits. No ribeyes. I'm trying to get a smile out of some of y'all, and I don't know what I got to do that, but... And then one pair of the unclean animals, as well as the birds. And so, how did he get these animals on the... Well, how do hummingbirds know when it's time to go south? Listen, I don't know if the if it came out of Noah's mouth or out of God's mouth, but those animals, when Noah said jump, those animals said how high? And they got on to the ark. Three levels... 75 feet tall, 450 feet long, and there was rooms in there. Y'all need to go see the Ark up in Kentucky. It is fabulous, and it's made after these measurements here because it really happened. Now, creation scientists tell us that Noah probably took close to 3,000 animals on the Ark. Now, obviously, he didn't take any fish. Why? Have mercy. But he did load the land animals and the birds that he was to take. You say, well, what was all these animals for? Well, probably some of them were for sacrifice, because that's the first thing they did when they got off the ark. And some of them were for sustenance, the plants, And so now I want us to kind of, the last week, Noah took care of all his stuff, put all the food, all the water, everything that they need, all the animals, got them on the ark. And can you imagine, for 120 years, Noah had been preaching to these people. And every now and then, I'm sure somebody would come out to where Noah was building this ark from town, and they'd say, they'd probably, and I'm reading with sanctified imagination right now. But somebody probably said was, let's go out to see old oddball Noah and see what the freak show's doing out here. Remember, it never rained on the earth up until this point in time. Let's go out and see what old Noah's up to. And then they get out there and they say, Noah, what are you building a boat for? You nutcase. It's not going to rain. After all, it never rains in Southern California. Come on, you folks that grew up with me in the 70s. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your money. We don't need an ark. You're just an old fool. Well, one day Noah got in the ark and God shut the door. And it was too late for anyone else to be saved from the wrath to come. But God did save the righteous. How did Noah get saved? By grace through faith. How did Old Testament saints get saved? By grace through faith. How did New Testament saints get saved? By grace through faith. How do we get saved today? By grace through faith. How will people be saved in the millennium? By grace through faith. There's never been any other way to be saved. And so God would deliver the righteous, and then finally God would destroy the unrighteous. And it's already 10 o'clock. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." Now, you know, it said there in verse 4 that Noah had about a week to load everything up and to get into the ark. And when that time was up, God shut the door. Imagine that, y'all. 119 years and 51 weeks, God still being patient with humanity. Would God have saved anybody that had that demonic, satanic bloodline? Yes. God always can make a way, even when there is no way. And so, we've had 2,000 years since Christ left, and the ark of our salvation is in the throne room of God. When are you going to get in the ark? When are you going to be saved? Did you know one of the greatest evangelistic fields is right in the church on Sunday mornings? Yeah. Imagine this. The deadline had passed. The storm clouds were rolling in. And the little children, for the very first time, heard the clap of thunder. And the little girls began to run to their mamas because they saw lightning flash across the sky for the very first time. And the rains then became to rain down in buckets. The rivers burst from their banks. The great fountains of the deep exploded. And I would just imagine animals and humanity, many of them probably tried to scatter up the tallest hill up on the mountains. Some even probably tried to get in the ark and were banging on the door of the ark. But there was nowhere to run and nowhere to hide. Judgment had come and everyone and everything outside the ark died. And it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. But the floodwaters, the Bible says, I don't have the time to read through Genesis 7:10-24. But the floodwaters continued to rise for 150 days until the tallest mountain was covered. Think about that. Can you imagine the carnage? Dead bodies. Carcasses. Floating everywhere as far as the eyes could see. Rotting carcasses. You smell that? Everywhere. Debris all over the place. Worldwide catastrophe. Everyone perished. Only 8 people survived. But you know, Noah and his family were safe in the arms of God. And Noah and his family spent 1 year and 10 days in the ark patiently waiting on God. And God's word came true. And I like what chapter 8, chapter 9 is all about. God will never again destroy the earth with a flood. I'm sure in 2010 we wondered about that here. He would never again destroy the earth with a flood. And what is the promise, the reminder that God would never do that again? Yeah, aren't those things beautiful? But there is going to be another universal catastrophic event. If you have a Bible, I want you to see this. God is going to again destroy the earth, but not with water. 2 Peter. I'll read it for you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, "Where's the promise of His coming?" I see stuff like that all the time on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. "Oh, I thought Jesus was coming." "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they will willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? God's going to destroy the earth again. Not with a flood, but with fire. Billy's talked about this in adult Bible study. It's all going to burn up. You see, this whole world is under the curse of sin. And bless God, He's going to make all things new. And if you're a child of His, you are going to live forever on the new heavens and the new earth. And it's going to be so good, we'll forget about the old earth. Some of y'all tell me, oh, Brother Cal, you ought to be out in the woods with me when I'm hunting. I sense the Spirit of Almighty God out there. Well, can I tell you, there's coming a day that's going to be even better than that. New creation, new heaven, new earth. God said it, and it's going to happen. Now, I said all of that to say this morning. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says this is the day of salvation. In Him, in the ark of salvation, in Jesus, you can find safety, security, and salvation. That's the truth concerning catastrophe. Jesus can take care of everything. Would you bow your head with me? I'm done with the message, but God's not done. And He's speaking to many of you that are here. And if He were to come today, some of you would be left behind to face the evil of the Antichrist and the horrible stuff that's going to happen. It'll be much like it was in Noah's day. But I've come here today to tell you, today you can be saved. Today you can surrender to Christ. And some of you are saved, but you're not living like it. Can I tell you, God will deal with sin in our lives. Whatever He needs to do and has to do, He will deal with us. And there is forgiveness. Hallelujah. I know what I'm talking about. Been there, done that. If you're here this morning and you need salvation, we want to share with you how to be saved. The Bible says if you'd be willing to repent of your sin and by faith trust in Christ and Christ alone, for everything that you are in everything that He is, just surrender to Him as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says He will receive you and immediately give you a brand new heart. And give you new blood. And give you fresh oil. There'll be new wind blowing across your heart. And you'll be saved. And then those of you that are here needing forgiveness or needing strength or whatever it is, God brought you here this morning. He put you in the seat that you are in. And He's speaking to your heart today. Maybe you need baptism. Maybe you've been diligent in joining the church. You need a church home. Whatever it is that God wants to do, I'm going to pray for us. And then I want you to just, I don't care if everybody in the church house floods the altar today. By the way, that'd be a good thing to do. Great place to meet God right here. I'm going to pray for us. And then you do what God's telling. If you need salvation, you just ask me. I'm right here. I'll be here to pray for you. Our deacons, our counselors, folks will be here. We'll help you figure out what God's trying to get you to do. Father, bless now this time. Bless now this time. Help us to be obedient to the Word of God. Help us to surrender to Your authority. Not Pastor Cal, your authority, your word. Help us to do what you're calling us to do today, to get right with God, because judgment is coming. I'm so thankful that you're still in the process of delivering the righteous. In Jesus' name we pray. You all stand and you come. Now's the time.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.